Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist. If Wendy were here, she would say, I'm delighted to see you. But delighted is not a word that I use. So I'm just happy that you're here. You may be wondering why I'm here. Well, Pastor Kevin had planned to be away, and he had selected his A-team to cover this service. Unfortunately, through some circumstances and accidents, the A-team couldn't be here either. So I was picked up off the taxi squad this morning to start this. We do have a few announcements. As you know, our revival begins next Sunday morning, September 11th, 12th, and 13th. In the meantime, on September 6th, 7th, and 8th, that's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, at 6 p.m. each evening, there will be prayer time in the parlor for any of you who wish to come and pray to support our revival. On September 10th, there will be a church-wide picnic. That's a Saturday. It will be from 6 to 10 p.m. You're requested to bring a side dish, and drinks, tea or soda. The church will provide barbecue, wings, and water. And then on September 11th, next Sunday, after the service, there will be a special called meeting to discuss proposed changes in the way we select deacons. And now, if you will turn your hearts to the Lord, I'm going to present you a brief devotion that Pastor Kevin had asked to have. This is from a writing from Jim Dennison. As you know, Dr. Dennison is a Christian author, a professor. Pastor Kevin uses his references quite often. In his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning makes an incredibly astute observation of those who are poor in spirit. He writes, "The saved sinner is prostrate in adoration, lost in wonder and praise. He knows repentance is not what we do in order to earn forgiveness. It is what we do because we have been forgiven. To be poor in spirit is to live in a constant state of repentance founded on the already promised forgiveness of a just and loving God." In Ephesians 1:7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." By the grace of God, you and I are promised forgiveness every time we repent. We never have to question whether or not we have been forgiven. Every drop of Jesus' blood proved God's commitment, both to justice and forgiveness. By the powerful sacrifice of Jesus, you and I have received reconciliation to a holy God, the greatest accomplishment of God's continual forgiveness. If we're going to experience fullness of life made available to us by God's continual forgiveness, we must seek to be poor in spirit. When we live as though we have it all together, we blind ourselves to our continual need for repentance and forgiveness. When we compare our righteousness to other believers rather than to God's command in 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," we adopt a posture of being rich in spirit. To believe we are spiritually rich is to miss out on the continual provision of God to those who are in need. Not one of us can step outside of completely depending on God and live the life Jesus died to give us. By contrast, those who live in a constant state of being poor in spirit experience the abundant joy and peace that comes from being wholly met by God's unconditional love. You and I don't have to clean ourselves up to come before our Heavenly Father. We don't have to get our act together before we receive forgiveness for our sins. In fact, the quicker we turn to God in the middle of our mess, the more we experience the ever-open arms of our Heavenly Father. I know we are all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, but these words, I'll read briefly from Luke 15:20. "So he," the father, "got up," I'm sorry, "the son, got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. And then later he prepared a feast, and he said, "Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. There is joy in a holy, perfect God coming down to us at our greatest point of weakness. There is peace in knowing we are already accepted and loved by our Heavenly Father. True life in the kingdom of God comes to those who respond with awe, reverence, and humility, and an acknowledgement of their own depravity to God's open invitation to receive His forgiveness and grace. Open your eyes to see your great need of God's forgiveness and grace. Take an honest look at your life and seek continual, immediate repentance for your sin, knowing that you will always be met with instant forgiveness by your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another day of life. Lead us to be poor in spirit and rich in love. Lead us to be poor in spirit and experience the abundant joy and peace that comes from your unconditional love. We ask that you move through our worship. We pray for the speaker that he may lead us closer to you through his words. In thy name we pray, amen.
Won't you please stand and sing with us as we sing praises to our Lord and Savior.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword.
Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Before he comes, rising like clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice. Hear our jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
With These are the days of Elijah, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, of famine thriving your world. And we are the laborers in your preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and down on Zion's hill, salvation comes. What a wonderful change in my life God has wrought since Jesus came into my heart. In my soul, for which long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy for my soul, like the sea billows roar, since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And though dark clouds of night are the pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy for my soul, like the sea billows roar, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy for my soul, like the sea billows roar, since Jesus came into my heart.
Won't you have a seat, and will the children come up for children's devotion?
Good morning. While the children are coming up, I have a little confession to make. I never do one of these little children's churches, I don't think, at least not so far, that the Lord has not dealt with me. I am convicted every time I do this. So if you think I have it together, you're wrong. I do not have it together. Aren't they precious? They are absolutely precious. Children, nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. You are really special. This morning we're going to talk about something, and it's a great story. It's about greed. Do you know what greed is? What do you think? Greed what? Greed is, I think probably the easiest way to remember it is greed is one more. I just want one more helping. I just want one more toy. I just want one more game. I just want one more. You with me? Uh-huh. Just one more. One more. You fill in the blank. You with me? Just one more. That's it, isn't it? One more pair of shoes. One more pocketbook. One more ball game. One more. What is it for you? We all have that. I have that. That's why I said it was hard to do this lesson this morning, because I realized the more I read, the greedier I was. So This morning, I want to tell you, you know, one time I told you that Jesus told parables. It was stories that had a point to it. The story that I'm going to tell you, children, this morning is not in the Bible, but it's a parable. It's supposed to have a point to it. So after we do it, if you want to share what you think about it, that's good. Okay. So there was a dog, and this is actually a puppet. So I'll get my hand in here. And this dog found a bone. Woohoo! And it had the bone in its mouth, and it was headed home as fast as it could go, and it was going to hide away from all other dogs because it was going to not share, going to have it all to itself. And as it was going home, he crossed a bridge that was on a footbridge going across a little creek, and what did he see? He saw his reflection, and he didn't realize it wasn't real. He thought it was another dog with a bone a little bit bigger, and he wanted both bones. So he barked at that dog to scare it, and when he did, he dropped his bone into the water, and it was gone forever. And when he jumped in after the dog to get that bone, then he realized it wasn't another dog. It was just his reflection. He was greedy. And, you know, the Bible says to watch out. There's all kinds of greed, not just one kind of greed. You can be greedy for attention. You can be greedy for lots of different things, not just things that you can see. You can be greedy for love. I think really greedy means that we're just not satisfied with Jesus. I think that's the bottom line. There's always going to be somebody with something bigger and better and blah, blah, blah. It's really nice if you can just be satisfied. And the Bible says that if you are satisfied and have godliness on top of it, if you're content, that's great gain. You really are going to be blessed if you can be satisfied. And it's a test. When you drive through the flea market, I live in Dougsboro. I'm a long way, about 20-something miles away. We had to come through all that stuff. And it's glitter and gold and sparkly and all that. Just, honey, keep driving. Just keep driving. You don't need that stuff. Just keep moving. But it's a temptation. And there are all other kinds of temptations that are really serious because sometimes we're not satisfied with who we've got. And we need to really thank God for who we've got and be satisfied. And different things happen with different people. And it's really important to trust God and not be jealous of other people and what they have. To be content, to be satisfied. We're going to look at this scripture now. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to this part. For we brought nothing into the world, and we won't take nothing out of it. Now that's a guarantee. You're not going to take anything out. So before you kick the bucket, you need to learn to be really satisfied with Jesus. Okay? But if we have food and clothing, now it doesn't say brand name, does it? No. You know, if your friends are your friends because of some signature you've got on your jeans, on your butt, they're not really your friends. Really. I told my, we got 5 kids. We couldn't afford all that stuff. And I told my children, you can have some because kids want to belong. Adults want to belong too, by the way. But you're not going to have all of it. You can have one or two, but that's the end of it. So it says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. I don't know if we will be content or we should be content, but anyway, that scripture up here, this version says we will be content. We need to be content. So that's my lesson. So what do you think? What do you think the dog should have done? Have any ideas? Byra, what do you think that dog should have done? Share. There's a story in the Bible about a man that had a barn. And his crops were so big that year till his barn wouldn't work. It wouldn't fit. So instead of sharing, do you know what he did? He wanted one more. He wanted one more barn. So he built another barn. And God said, you fool, your life will be required of you. today, this night. So we need to learn to share. I'll tell you a little story. This is really true. I had a mama that was really unusual. She was not educated in college, but in fact, she didn't finish high school. She got married when she was 16, and she stayed married 73 years. And I asked her one time, I said, Mama, how did you do that? 73 years. And she said, every day wasn't Sunday. It wasn't always easy. But she learned to be satisfied with what she had. They weren't rich, but they weren't poor. And you know, the scripture in the Bible that says, God, don't let me be so poor that I'll steal, and don't let me be so rich that I won't depend on you. That's a good prayer to pray. And so we need to learn to be satisfied in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, help us to learn to share. And if we have things that we haven't used, help us to let other people have them. And let us give freely. Let us be a sharing, caring people. And Father, most of all, help us to be satisfied with Jesus. And may your Holy Spirit help us to be content. We love you, and we give you honor and praise in the holy and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, kids.
Won't you please rise and join us in song?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, worship of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Earth is ambition, all is at rest. In my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my desire, and I long to worship Thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, to worship Thee.
Please have a seat. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't let the faith you're standing on seem to disappear. Praise the Lord, for God works through who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that there are powerless behind you when you praise Him. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers, when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord, for God works through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that there's a powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God abides in our praise. Praise the Lord. But this time, I would like to welcome to the pulpit Kevin Combs. Did I get that right? Kevin Combs. I always get this stuff wrong. I had all day long to memorize this, and I've forgotten it already. But I've heard him speak before, and I have great hopes for our message. Sorry to put the pressure on you there.
Good morning. I walked in this morning and someone said, yeah, you're not Kevin Sperling. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not Kevin. I'm not Kevin Rosenfeld. And by the looks of Kevin Sperling, I'm glad I'm not him today, just to be honest with you. Thank you so much. Pastor Kevin called our text. We spoke Wednesday, I guess it was. I think it was Wednesday. And he shared with me the situation and asked if I could be here, and my schedule was open, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm honored, and I'm privileged to be here. If some of you can remember, we spoke last time we were here from Psalm chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, that you would turn back to Psalm chapter number 5, Psalm chapter number 5. What do I need to do? I need to raise this up. I have my own sound technician with me today, just in case you wondered. And so I'm trying to, is that good there? We're good. We're good there. Psalm chapter 5. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, if you would with me, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, for this Sunday morning, we're grateful. And for your word, we're thankful, Father, for the truth of your word, for the leadership and the guidance and the direction of your word, for the light of your spirit, we're thankful, for the words that have already been spoken, for the songs, Lord, that have been shared with us today, we're grateful. And for the message that's been spoken to our heart, Lord, we're thankful. Now, Lord, we ask that you would anoint our hearts and our minds to hear your word accurately, and that, Lord, we would convey to the people, Lord, here in this church and who will listen today by this message, the words that you would speak to our hearts today, Father. We ask that you lead us and direct us in all that we do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Psalm chapter 5, just by way of remembrance, if you can remember last time we were here, and for, I guess if some of you are like myself, I go into a room and forget what to go in there for, so I have to go back and try to remember. So just by way of remembrance, last time when we spoke to you from Psalm chapter 5, the psalmist is speaking to us about the avenue of prayer, And sometimes it can seem that something that seems so familiar yet can be so strange. And yet when we speak about prayer, it's a very familiar topic to many people. Very few people that will admit to you that in some way, form, or fashion that they do not pray. Very few people that you can speak with will reject prayer, will reject your offer of prayer. And so prayer, for the most part, in many circles, is sort of a cover, if you would. David, as we see in the book of Psalm chapter 5, in other places, this is not an isolated event. It's not a place that he only speaks of at this one time. We see it mentioned, and you can run your studies for yourself. Psalm chapter 4 is an easy one. You can just go back a little bit, and he says, "Hear me when I call." He did not take for granted his audience with God, as many people take it today as something very careless, something very trivial, if you would, something that's not very important. Simply, I'll go to God when I need him. If I don't need him, I'll do whatever I choose to do. David did not, and we do not see that attitude in the scriptures here. Psalm chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There are 12 verses in this chapter. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Listen to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you, and I will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you." That's an amazing statement if you just stopped right there for a second And if you just studied that, and if you would just look into that and run reference on that, you would see that something that is so counterintuitive to our society today is that God said that evil does not tolerate in my sight. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Especially in the society in which we live, in which we have been conditioned, and that we hear of tolerance and things of this nature like that. And to a certain extent, we understand that, don't we? But when we see this here, he said evil and wickedness. We don't hear those terms used too often today, do we? Verse 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, we see that is personal. We see this is a personal decision. This is a personal lifestyle of David. But as for me, just like it is for you, just like it is for me, Christianity is a personal salvation. It is a personal relationship with a personal God. So he says, as for me, I can't make the decision for you. I can't make this decision to pray or to study for you. I can only make it for myself. And at the end of the day, that is where we live in our life, isn't it? We have to answer for ourselves. The Bible tells us, as the sister said so accurately, when you kick the bucket, that we will all stand before God and we will all answer for the things that we did, for what I did. So the David says, this is a decision that I make. It's as much as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He says, but as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of your mercy. Attending the house of God is still important. Attending the house of God is still a mandate. Attending the house of God is still beneficial to the Christian life, to build each other up in the faith and to share with each other and to love with those of like precious faith. I understand that that has been diminished in the past. I understand that some people see that there maybe there's not that big of a deal, but we don't see that here, do we? As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. It's by God's mercy that we're here today. It's by God's mercy that we live to see another day. It's by God's mercy that we live and that we breathe, because it's in Him that we derive our life. And in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Another word we don't hear a lot about in our society today, do we, is that of rebellion. That the world is in rebellion. He speaks of it, if you would read Psalm 1 in verse 2. Or Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, excuse me. He speaks about the counsel of the godly and he speaks about the counsel of the ungodly. Now they tell us, as we study context and as we study Scripture, the exegesis of Scripture, and we try to understand, we put ourselves in the place of where he is, not taking where he is and applying it to me, but putting myself into where he's at today. He says there's a counsel of the ungodly and there's a counsel of the godly. He said, there are those that are rising up against God in chapter 2. That's your homework. You can read it if you'd like. There are those that say, we will not be governed by this doctrine. Why, he says, do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together and say, let us break that yoke of bondage that this godliness is bringing upon us. It's called rebellion. It's called rebellion toward God. It's where all of us have been. And by God's grace and mercy, we've been saved and delivered from that wrath, haven't we? We all found ourselves in that position, didn't we? And then he concludes with verses 11 and verse 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Listen, my brothers and sisters, this is troublesome times in which we live, but it's not new. The Ecclesiastes tells us there is nothing new upon the earth. There's nothing new. So rejoice. Be glad. That is our calling today, to rejoice and to be glad that our God reigns. His word is sure and his word is true, and he will perform his word. He will keep his word. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, thou wilt compass him as with the shield. Now, last time we talked, we said we could break this psalm up into sort of three sections, if you would. The first section that we spent most of our time, I think, last time was on his request. Did we see verses 1, 2, and 3? His request, hear my cry, O God, give ear to my words. He's praying, and we have to ask ourselves the question, why is he praying? And we have to ask ourselves the question, why do you pray? Why does anyone pray? Am I still good? I'm okay. Why do you pray? Why do people pray? Why do people who really, to a certain extent, really have no religious background, no Christian background, or whatever it might be, why do they also acknowledge prayer? Because we know that prayer is one reaching to a higher authority. And those of us who are Christians, those of us of the Christian faith and the biblical background, when we pray, we are assuming the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign and that God does not make mistakes. And in the providence of God, everything is directed. Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your God being in direct control and knowing what's going on. Not even all the hairs of your head are numbered. There's nothing going on in your life today, nothing that will come up in your life today that God does not know. The Bible tells us he knows and he has decreed the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He is sovereign and he is God. And to be God is to be taken by surprise by no man and by no situation. I think Marty said he was the taxi squad today. Nothing happens by mistake. Brothers and sisters, God does not operate on chance. God does not operate on luck. It didn't just work out. He didn't just happen to be here today. God is not a God of chance. He is a God of providence and he is a God of direction. And when he prays, he said, I am directing my prayer to you. I am praying to you, specifically Jehovah. I am praying to you. That's what he says. Some five times, some six times, he says, oh Lord. When you run a reference on that word, give ear to my words, oh Lord. You are Jehovah. You are the existing one. Then he speaks to him in verse 10. Destroy them, oh God. You are Elohim. You are God. You are the ruler of the universe. You sit on high and you rule all things. And he showed that to Belshazzar, did he not? And he showed that to Nebuchadnezzar, did he not? You rule, you reign, you are in control. Let the heathen rage, let them spew out their venom. You are in control. So we saw his request for prayer. He says, hear me when I pray. Why was he praying? As we study the scripture, we could say that, well, that's pretty much a given. But one of the things I think that we see is we see that the attack of speech, we hear much about speech today, don't we? Free speech. This kind of speech, that kind of speech, hate speech, all kinds of speech. We hear it, don't we? Someone say, well, that's probably not that big of a deal. Well, listen to what he says. He says, I will direct my prayer unto you and I will look up. Now look at verse 4. For what? What's this connection? What is he talking about? I'm praying to you, God, and here's the reason. For this reason I am praying to you. You are not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. You see, ours is a culture that's filled with pleasure. What is it that makes you happy? What is it that gives you pleasure? What is it that you like to do? How often do we hear the question, have you ever asked yourself, what is it that gives God pleasure? Have we ever stopped to inventory our life and say, is what I'm doing giving God pleasure? Is what I'm saying giving God pleasure? Is the way that I'm treating people, is that giving God pleasure? We see that he's praying. He says, God, your pleasure is in the forefront of my mind. Show me what to do. Show me how that I can please you. Because I know that there are certain things that you don't have pleasure in. I don't want my lifestyle to be involved with those things, God, that you do not have pleasure in. You see, there are some folks that say, well, it doesn't really make any difference. Just do whatever you want to do. Act any way you want to act. Doesn't really make any difference. I believe David would beg to differ with that. I believe that the Bible begs to differ with that. He says in verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Now, I don't know how that's termed. I don't know the copy of the Bible that you read or that you look at. You can study it. You can run reference on it. You can look at it in several translations. Those tools are readily available. But listen to what he says. He says, the people that go around speaking lies, thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. He's in a situation. He's in a position as king. He's in a political position where that he's covered with, people are covered with lies. People are always lying. And have you noticed today, my brothers and sisters, that lying has become the standard practice? Now, it's no big deal. In fact, not only is it not a big deal, it's just expected. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, isn't it? It's an amazing thing of the condition that we found ourselves in, but it's not a new condition. And he is praying and he is saying, oh God, I don't want to be involved with that. I don't want to become so conditioned that it means nothing anymore. And one of the big warnings is this, that destruction follows it. Sooner or later, that trail catches up. Sooner or later, your memory runs out. Sooner or later, it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds, and you can't control it anymore. People are finding that out all the time, aren't they? Social media is bringing that out all the time, aren't they? Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. This lie, this falsehood, this untruth. We're saturated with it. We're covered with it. He says in verse 8, but lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. What's he talking about enemies? What's he speaking of here? He's praying that God would lead him and direct him, that he would not get involved with this terrible, destructive pattern of lying and cheating and conniving. He sees it all around him. He says, God, will you direct me? Will you show me? Will you help me to be truthful? Will you help me and show me? How many of you know it's not as easy to be truthful as some people lead you to believe? Well, maybe that's just me. He said, lead me in verse 8, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. One of the destructive entities in the Vietnam War were the Viet Cong. And what proved to be so deadly was that you did not know who they were. There was no clear front and there was no clear distinction of who the enemy was. But not only today are we not aware of the fact that we have enemies, we don't really even think about it. Not so with David. Not so with the psalmist. He's praying. He says, God, I know that they're destructive forces. I know that they're rebellious individuals. I know that there's terrible doctrine. Pastor Kevin, I know I've sat here. You have sat here. And he has warned us and he's talked to us about the dangers of false doctrine, about the dangers of false prophecy, and about the dangers of those individuals who take the Word of God lightly and can take and read into it anything that they want to read into it and make it say anything that they want to make it say. But that's not what we're doing here today. That's not what we're about here today. That's not what your pastor's about. He's about telling us what it is that God is saying to us. He says, leave me because of mine enemies and make your way straight. Is there a way that we need to go? Is there a path that we need to follow? Some would tell us no. Some would say it doesn't matter. Some will say make any way that you want to make. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't make any difference. Just whatever you feel, however you feel, it makes no never mind whatsoever. If that doesn't sound familiar to you, I have no clue where you've been. No clue. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Do you see, can you put it, do you see, he's praying, God direct me, God lead me, because everywhere I go, somebody's lying, somebody's trying to tell me a lie, there's no faithfulness in their mouth, they're telling me this, they're telling me that, they're telling me this, they're telling me that. They're telling us anymore that we can't define this and we can't define that. We don't know what marriage is. We don't know what this is. We don't know what that is. Now, I know some of you have heard that. He says there's no solid speech. Everything is just so ambiguous. He said there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Do you see it, my friend? Is it becoming clear to you that he said, I need your direction. I need your help. Please show me. That's why he says, in the morning I will pray and I will lift up my voice to you. Every morning I need your direction. Every morning I have no idea what I'm going to face. Every morning I have no clue what's coming down the pipe today. But you do. So God, direct me. God, lead me. God, help me. Show me. Help me to be able to decipher this confusion. Sound familiar? And it comes to us at every angle. It comes to us through so many avenues, does it not? The enemy of deadly speech. The enemy of propaganda. All you have to do is go back into history. You don't even have to be biblical. Just go back in history and look at the deadly effects of propaganda, of the lives that it cost, of the destruction that it brings. It has become very routine. It has become very routine to many of us. It's become routine to us, so many of us in our church. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know that the day of the Lord shall come, perfectly know that the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and I don't know if it's just simply because of the things that I study, the places that I go, you know how you're on your phone, you know, you can, you know, talk about something. I don't know how you talk about something, next thing you know, it's always popping up on your phone. I don't know how that works, you know. Regardless, you look for a set of tires, and every time you turn around, you're getting this thing on your phone, you know. And so I try to study with biblical individuals and things like that. So I get lots of these things, of these conferences coming up. And I'm seeing them over and over and over and over again. this prophetic and apostolic conference, this apostolic conference and this prophet, in how that there is a word for you and there's a new direction for you, and if you register early, you can get a better seat. One of them, don't ask me why, but I thought, I'm going to click on the register. Now, don't worry, I did not register because I didn't have the money for that kind of foolishness. But I thought, I wonder what that's all about. I wonder. And, you know, I could add to the price of it and have a personal lunch with those folk. And I think, ah, no thanks. You're hearing it everywhere. You're hearing it everywhere. You're hearing it in religious circles. You're hearing it in all these places. For when they shall say, peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and security. Isn't that what everybody's looking for? Isn't that a very attractive message? Yes, it is. But he says, when they're promising you peace and safety, he says, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And it goes back to the mindset and to the actions of rebellion. We will not have this man to reign over us. He will not tell us what to do. We will not be guided by his principles. The Bible will not tell us what we should do. We will not walk in that morality. We will do what we choose. The prophets are continually telling down through the Bibles of individuals that hear the word of God and say, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. We will not have it. We will not have it. False information, false prophecies, we see it all around us, don't we? We see it all around us. And then I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And we see it in relationships. Relationships are important. The husband and the wife relationship is foundational to our Creator. I know I'm not telling you anything new. I know that our pastor has shared that with us time and time again. He says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. We see this lack of discretion, do we not? We see the price tag that comes along with not exercising discretion. The Bible warns us of being careful of how we speak, being careful of where we go, being careful of those individuals that we decide to hang around with. The Bible tells us that evil communications will corrupt good manners. So it's important because as we go back and constantly refer back to Psalm chapter 1, he keeps saying, blessed is the man that walks not. Starts out with a negative, doesn't he? Verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. We don't even understand. He says, you don't even understand the road that perverseness will lead you to. You have no, you can't even comprehend it with your mind where this will take you to. You cannot even fathom the trouble that it brings, the destruction that it brings, not to just the present, my brothers and sisters, but to generations after us. Verse 7, hear me therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. That's what brings it, that's why it's so concerning, that's why it's so, makes you so anxious, if you would, when you hear these people, oh, come to this and we're going to give you a new word. We'll give you a new revelation. It's sort of like the sister talked about greed. There's got to be something new. There's got to be something more exciting. Verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years unto the cruel. Look at chapter 7. And these are proverbs. These are wisdom. These are discretion. These are about relationships. These are about husbands and wives. These are about individuals and how they act, and the outside influences, if you would. These outside influences, my brothers and sisters, are real. This is no game that we joined up with when we become a member of the church, when we got saved and we were born again and baptized into the body of Christ. This is no game. And there are directions and there is ways that the Bible calls upon us, and there are consequences to ideas. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life to those that find them, and they are health to all their flesh. They're life. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart, and say unto wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. The flattery of words. The flattery of words, almost another acceptable form of lying that we've got used to. And as a man once said, I don't know which is worse, me getting involved in flattery or me loving it. Isn't it the truth? I said, isn't it the truth? Flattery. Flattery. It's all around us, and we have neglected the deadly effects of flattery. Remember now, let's go back. We're still in Psalm 5 when he says, oh God, I need your help. I need your direction in all these things that I do. Please help me. Please show me what it is that I'm supposed to do. He talks to us in his psalm about evil communication. Look what he says. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart, and she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not. Is it loud and stubborn? Think about that. This battle that we're in is one that's loud, and it is stubborn. It is relentless. It doesn't give up. It's loud. It's everywhere that you go. It's everything that you look at. I sat with my grandson that's in the second grade, as we were at the beach, and we would look at these videos, you know, camping videos where they camped in the snow and they did all these things. And I know nothing about any of that. But then you'd be looking at something else, and all of a sudden vulgarity would come rolling out of that thing. All kinds of debauchery and everything else. Loud, stubborn. That's why the Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong, church. Be strong, First Baptist. Be strong, those of you that listen. Be strong in the Lord. This is no easy thing that we're up against. So we are to have strength from the Lord. She's loud. Now she is without. Now in the streets. This is street wisdom, if you would. This is wisdom that you're going to put into practice when you walk out into the street. And I've ran out of time. But we see in verse 14, we see a false security. I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. It's all good. It's all good in the sight of God. We're all at peace. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians. When they shall say peace and safety, peace, peace, he says. And that's what this individual is saying. That's what this whole scenario is about, that it's all good, that it's no problem. Flattering lies in verse number 15. Therefore came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face. No, I found you. You are the one. Oh, you just what I've been looking for. Flattery. Sophisticated, acceptable way of lying. And then, as you can read on your own if you so choose, he says he goeth, in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool footed to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasteth to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Doesn't know that what's for his life. Unaware of what? Unaware. Of the ignoring of established fact. Somebody say, what do you mean? I mean, do you not remember that Pastor Kevin has told us, and he's shared with us time and time and time again from Romans chapter number 1, that in the last days, that the time will come where they will not only know the judgment of God, but will enjoy doing those deeds. I'll bring it to a close. Verse 18 says, come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. You see, love is the excuse for everything. As long as I can say it's love, it's love, it's all good. With no defining of the word, with no meaning of the word, with no biblical concept of the word, no idea, no one cares because words don't mean anything, doesn't make any difference. It does. And it says, so I love you, honey, and all this stuff. It's all good. We will solace ourselves with love until the morning. But let me share something with you. The morning comes, and the end comes, and the repercussions come. And the bill comes. And the consequence of the ideas come. And the consequence of the false doctrine comes. As the one that sat, as Christ taught and said to the one that came to the marriage feast and didn't have on a garment and said, where is your garment? And he said, I don't have one. He said, I know. And so you must leave. Verse 19, for the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home a day appointed. It's not that the fact that either one of them didn't know that they were a goodman. They both knew there was a goodman. They both acknowledged that fact. There's repercussions to ignoring facts. Do you see it? She knew it. He knew it. They both knew it. But guess what? It doesn't apply. Doesn't apply. It'll all be good. Well, say, can you tell me at least something that might help me? Can you, something that might brighten my day just a little? Well, yes. And he goes right back to what the sister said to our little, to our group up here today. What is the answer to this? What is the answer to this? He tells us in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine only and not strangers within thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice, young men, with the wife of your youth. Oh, men, rejoice with the wife of your youth. We rejoice with our wives. We established in that relationship. We're established in the relationship of children and grandchildren and the blessing that they have. We don't look at children as what they're going to cost us. What's going to cost us is the elimination of these relationships. Our relationships are important. Family is important. Husband and wife's relationships are important. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, for this time, we're thankful for this day together. We're thankful. We ask that you'd bless your word. And we'd ask that you'd lead us and guide us, that it would be a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. Thank you for all those that are here today, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. We ask that you lead us and guide us and direct us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Won't you rise and join us for our closing song?
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. You're dismissed.